my friends, it's not about us. It's all about the Lord. It's about us, meaning to God, He so loves us. He loves us more than anything in the world. He loves us in spite of our self and sin, and in spite of our betrayal of Him. He sent Jesus Christ to take our punishment, our sin debt, upon Himself. And so if you have your Bibles with me, follow along with me. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, young gentlemen, that they can join us for a while. That's a blessing that, that joyed my heart. And this morning's message, God's gifts versus our lusts. God's gifts versus our lusts. Bottom line is, do we realize just how blessed we are with what God has given us? You know, think of a youngster. Maybe it was Christmas time, and just so excited to open the presents, you know. And lo and behold, he gets a Bible from mom and dad, and he's like, at first disappointed. Oh, I was really hoping for that remote control car or the latest toy robot or something. And so he just puts it aside. And it's not till years later that he cracks open that Bible and reads the pages, those words sublime, learns about Jesus Christ, learns about the penalty for his sin, but the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and gets saved. What a blessing. And sometimes we have gifts that we don't at first, the gift never changes, but we just don't appreciate it till we get older, till we mature. To kind of put in perspective for us with the message, you know, in life, you know, we all need things, right? You know, after all, we all have wants, we all have needs. But this life that we live in is a minefield of temptations, snares, traps, pitfalls waiting to swallow us up. Temptation looks good, sounds good, feels good, but ultimately, of course, it's bad. But then again, that's why it's called a temptation. Okay, if it didn't look good, if it didn't feel good, of course, then no one would want it. And what's so insidious about temptations is that they don't destroy us right away, but they slowly bleed us. They slowly lead us down a path of deception that looks and feels good at first, but ultimately ends at a very bad dead end. It's a slow process, error upon error upon error, that slowly turns our life away from God's perfect plan, resulting in a shipwreck of a life, a testimony that's lost to the world, an unfulfilled life, and in cases of unrepentant sin, even death. Temptation fueled by our lust is like boiling a frog in water. You know how they say, you know, when if you want to kill a frog, don't put it in hot water, put it in lukewarm water, and they just turn the heat on. And because it's such a gradual thing, the frog won't know that it's dying till it's too late, kind of thing. That's how temptation is to us. And so as horrible as temptation is, yet as deceptive as it is, how in the world can we discern good from bad? Well, turn with me to the book of James. We'll go to James chapter 1. Because we're going to compare and contrast, God is going to show us what He gives us versus what the world gives us and what our lusts in the flesh craves after. But let's go to James chapter 1. We'll read our main verse and then we'll ask the Lord to bless the message. James chapter 1. And in verse 17, hallelujah, God's word tells us, every good gift and every precious gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing. What a joy to be in thy house. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Father, for even the young visitors we just had. Holy Spirit, just work in their hearts. Plant that seed, Lord, and that we would sow in tears for them, that you will give us the privilege of reaping in joy when they get saved. Use them for your glory. Thank you for all who are here, Lord. And I just pray even now you anoint these lips of clay, that you hide me behind the cross. Lord, thank you for your precious, precious word. I am no better than the next sinner, Lord. We're all sinners, Lord. But we thank you for your grace and your precious word. Speak through me now, Lord, by your mercy, your goodness, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A wonderful reminder of God's gifts to us. And we're going to look through some of God's gifts in the scripture. spoiler alert, the greatest gift, of course, is salvation. It starts right there, okay? But there's this other gifts that accompany salvation after we are saved. God continues to give us gifts. And so may this kind of really encourage us, stir our hearts, keep us from, in my foolishness, erring and go after the world when there's no need to, when I have everything that God desires me to have, everything that truly fulfills God has already given me. And by the way, as we look through the gifts from God today, you won't find mammon. You won't find money among those gifts, even though God can use it as a blessing, and God does bless us to that extent, okay? But wealth or having a large bank account does not come up on that list in that sense. But the idea, yes, this is a wonderful verse, verse 17, and this verse, of course, describes to us God's gifts. It's all good, meaning it's wholesome. It's not of the world. It's tainted and marred with sin. It's from above. It's truly pure. It's good, and it's benevolent to us, and it is perfect, meaning it is complete. It's the whole deal. God doesn't just give us, a partial package. He doesn't just give us, a furniture set and then you're missing one piece. Where's this piece? Now I can't put it together. You know, he gives us the whole thing. Nothing is missing. However, what this verse is actually not telling us, it's not God's intent in this verse for us to discern the type of gift by analyzing it. That's not what this verse is saying. Now, this verse does describe God's gifts. It's good and they're perfect. But this verse is actually not telling us necessarily to how to discern the type of gift that we might have by analyzing it. For example, it's not God's intent for me to get something from somewhere and then I go, looking at this gift, it looks good. And it looks perfect, therefore it must come from God. It's actually the other way around. Okay, it's not for us to do that because, remember, temptation looks good. Temptation sounds good, feels good. Deception sounds like truth. And so if I can't discern that, it's like this, like, hey, kids, my family and I would say we're a mouse family. And I say, hey, kids, this rat poison smells good. Looks pretty appetizing. And let me taste test, kids. This tastes pretty good. All right, kids, let's dig. Okay, so I'm just saying, this verse is not for us to be able to discern the types of gifts based on our own human assessment. Okay? Because, first, think about it. I can't even trust my own heart, right? The Bible tells us our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Of course, God can know it, and God alone knows it. So if I can't even know my heart, let alone trust my heart, how can I trust myself to judge based on this parameter? And so that's not the point of what this verse is saying. Instead, this verse is telling us that if the giver of the gift is God, you are guaranteed to have a good and perfect gift, even if it does not feel that way, even if it doesn't look that way. The idea is to emphasize the giver, not the gift. Make sense? And so it's not for me to get some random gift. Let me see if this is from the world, from God. No. The idea is if God gives you a gift, then you know, no matter what, it is a good gift and it is a perfect gift. Big difference. The emphasis is on the giver, what type of gift God gives. And so, in fact, the second half of the verse, verse 17, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I mean, it's emphasizing the giver, which is God. He's pure, he's holy, he's all light. If there's any darkness in my life, it's because there's something that's gotten between me and my Father, because he's all light. So the darkness is my own sin, my own lust, my own flesh. It's not on him. And every gift that God gives us, because it's based on his goodness and his benevolence to us, you can guarantee that it is going to be a good gift and a perfect gift. That is our joy, because the context here of James, remember he's writing to brethren who are, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So they're going through hard times. And what James is trying to tell these believers is God has given you gifts. You don't have to doubt his gift. If it comes from God, it's good and perfect. That's the point. When you go through hardships, you don't have to think, well, wait a minute, maybe God didn't give me enough. Maybe this is insufficient. and I have to go to the world now to make up the difference. Okay, that's the point that it's exactly trying to turn to tell us. What God has given us is always good, it's always perfect. And it starts, of course, the greatest gift of all, salvation, right? And you look at verse 18, of his own will. There's no shadow of turning with God. He is always faithful and just to forgive us. He loves us. He is the Father of lights. And is his own will, meaning God wanted to save us. No one had to twist his arm. He thought of it before Genesis 1:1 to save us through Jesus Christ. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. That's the gospel. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Salvation is the gift. It is the greatest gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift, not just a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is amazing. The gift is salvation, being born again as a child of God, from which all other gifts flow. And so God's gift to you and I, my friends, these are good, these are perfect, these are what satisfy our heart. We will not find any satisfaction out there in the gifts, quote, gifts, not really gifts, they're poison, that the world can give us. And so that is the context of these verses. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. Keep our eyes on the giver. If the giver is God, even when I feel like, oh, I don't know what's going on, I can still trust and know that it's a good and perfect gift. So let's go to Romans 8. Let's go to verse 32. Look at this here. And wonderful verse. Speaking of the Father, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, how many things? All things. Now there's context here, all good things and all perfect things. Okay, God is not going to give us bad things. He's not going to give us poison. Okay, he's going to give us what's good, what's perfect. Now, sometimes I might not want it, but he knows I need it, okay? It's like vegetable for kids, okay? Well, I'm just saying God gives us what is ultimately good for us, okay? And the idea is, if you look at Jesus Christ, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, none better, none greater than Jesus, right? He's the Lord of glory. There's none better than Jesus. God gave the best of the best of the best ever, Jesus Christ, to you and I. Why would I ever think that he's going to withhold something lesser from me? He already gave us the best. You don't think God is going to bless me with something else? Of course he will. I mean, again, what I need, even some of my wants, God is gracious to do that. But he will freely give us all things. No strings attached. God is never against us. We might feel that way sometimes, but he is always for us, and no one can be against us. But God is never against us. He loves us. Let's go to chapter 11, book of Romans still. Same thing speaking about gifts, Romans 11. Let's go to verse 29. One short verse, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Meaning it's without taking it back. God is not going to take it back. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going back. It's an unconditional guarantee. There's no change, no flip-flop, no reversing. What God gives, he gives completely. But not only does God give us, of course, salvation, eternal life, hallelujah, but God, in fact, this is the context from which James is writing it, because these are believers, and of course, they're going to heaven, but they were going through some hard times. And so God doesn't just give us eternal life with him in glory, he also gives us the abundant life right now, even though they might be in the midst of tribulation. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God hath given us unto us how many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just eternal life, but life right now. Meaning, God has given to all of us everything we need to live a blessed, happy, abundant, and godly life on earth now, not just with him in heaven later. Okay? And so just for example, you think of our spiritual gifts. Literally, it's called spiritual gifts. So obviously, it's a gift from God for those who are believers, those who are Christians. The spiritual gifts that God gives us, they empower us to serve God and one another in the spirit of unity. It edifies the body of Christ, you know, and allows us to labor in different capacities, ministries within the church. And when we are engaged in using the spiritual gifts that God gives us, it produces a well-rounded church, firing in all cylinders with nothing lacking. That's awesome. But it requires all hands on deck, okay? And so the idea is, well, the thought is, well, if we don't know what our spiritual gift is, ask God. Pray. Spend time with God. Maybe we think, hey, where's my spiritual gift? And many times Christians have many. And as we continue to grow in our walk with God, Lord willing, we have all of those gifts. Okay, the idea is, if we don't know what a spiritual gift is, pray to the Lord. Seek it. He will be found of you. He will show you. In fact, this ties into kind of the second gift that God gives us in addition to, after our salvation, and that is the gift of wisdom. If we go to James 1, where we were, but let's go to verse 5. Let's go to James chapter 1. Let's go to verse 5. Another gift for the brethren, for the Christians, is the gift of God's wisdom, not worldly wisdom. Of course, this speaks about God's wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, Lord willing, we'll say, that's us, me, Lord, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Wow. Asking God for wisdom is like, you know, sometimes like drinking from a fire hydrant. Ask for a little bit, no, he'll give you liberally. I mean, he'll let you have all that you need, all that you can be blessed with. Giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God is not going to scold us for it. You know, I think of, is it Oliver Twist? Whatever, can I have more soup? I mean, is that the right one? You know, he's so scared of asking. God is not going to be like upset at you. He's not going to upbraid you. He's not going to scold you. He's going to delight in you when you ask of his wisdom. Can I share with you one of the joys of being a parent is when kids ask for my opinion, I feel like, whoa, that's kids' little cheat code. That's how you butter up dad. Ask for dad's opinion. Ask for dad's advice. Normally, kids are the other way, right? You want to tell them stuff and they don't want to hear it. Like, you know, but when a kid says, Dad, what do you think? Like, oh, say that first part again. Dad, what do you think? Oh, yeah. No, I'm just saying, you know, and God loves it when we ask for him for wisdom. Say, Lord, I can't do this. God, what is my spiritual gift? I have no clue. And then God says, well, I'm going to show you what God burdens us, the desire to do and to will, that comes from God. And so as God would burden, I mean, that's just an awesome thing. But this is a promise from God. And when we pray it, when we ask God, you got to believe it. So verse 5 is in praying. But verse 6 goes hand in hand with that. You got to believe it. It shall be given. Praise God. But you have to believe this truth. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Do you believe what God is telling us? If we ask, he will give it to us. For he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, tossed with the wind, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Wow. All God wants is for me to trust in him. When we come to him in faith, to take him at his word, he delights in that. He gives us our spiritual gifts to serve him, one another in the church, to add and grow and edify the saints and build on the body of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. He gives us wisdom. Can you imagine wisdom to navigate your darkest storms? Wisdom to come out of the toughest mazes that we might be trapped in. That is a wonderful thing. God gives us wisdom if we but ask in faith. Another gift, this hits close, hopefully, to all of us, you know, is spouses. Spouses are gifts. Proverbs tells us, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Husbands, rejoice with the wife of thy youth and love her. She is God's gift to you. Anything outside of your wife is lust. Wives, submit and reverence to your own husbands. He is God's gift to you. Anything outside your husband is lust. A blessed marriage is one of God's ways to give us an abundant life this side of glory. Protect your marriage. Pray for your marriage. Fight for your marriage. 1 Peter, let's go to chapter 3, verse 7. Now remember the gifts of God, they are good and they are perfect. It's not God's desire that we go a-whoring with the world. It's God's desire that we enjoy and treasure marriage. And so let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. And Scripture tells us here, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell, of course, is a long-term word, a forever word. Husbands, know what the Scripture says about being a godly husband and be it. Know what the Bible wants us to do. Know what God wants us to do, to honor, to protect, and to prefer the wife. Know what fulfills her. And then do our best to provide that for her. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, meaning this gift of life. It's grace, okay? But this life that we have to live together, that's a gift, that your prayers be not hindered. Children are a gift. Parents, we ought to be good stewards of our children, raise them up in the nurture admonition of the Lord. And by the way, it kind of got me thinking, yes, children are a gift from God, that's true. But it also means, because we are all our parents' child, guess what? We are God's gift to them. Yeah. You can tell your mom and dad, hey, I'm God's gift to you. Well, the idea is, of course, be a blessing, not a burden, okay? Be a blessing, honor mom and dad, be a blessing to them, don't be a burden to them. Length of days, a long life, that's a gift from God. In fact, let's go to Psalm 21. Psalm 21, look at this. This is, of course, the words of King David. But Psalm 21, let's go to verse 4. The Bible says here, he asked life. He is himself, David speaking about himself. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. Now, what's amazing, of course, eternal life of Jesus Christ. But even a long life on this side of glory, that's a blessing from God. And Scripture tells us that David, in Chronicles, it says David died in a good old age, full of days. And so, a full life. He wasn't, by God's grace, he didn't get shortchanged, okay, like Jesus Christ. He died young, okay. David had a full life, full of days. Now, it kind of got me thinking, wait a minute. Now, how old was David when he died? Well, he was about 70. He was about 70, 71 years of age. Now, most of us would, I guess, I'm just going to assume most of us would agree that 70 is kind of old, but 70 is not old, right? I mean, at least in my mind. But what does the Scripture tell us? Psalm 90, verse 10, Scripture says 70 years is a what? That's a full life. 80 is bonus. And so when we think about that, look at verse 1. David is 70. He's not upset. He's not complaining. He's thankful. In fact, look at verse 1. He's super happy. Look at this. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? Like can you imagine? The preacher says, glad you're saved. David goes, woohoo, yes I am. He's not, you know, he's like, oh, tell me how you really feel. You know, he's happy to be saved. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. That's amazing. Now, God is his desire, okay? Because certainly when you think of the life of David, there were a lot of things that he desired that did not happen. Okay, so we've got to understand this context. And hath not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest, went before him, with the blessings of goodness. Those are the gifts of God. They're good and perfect. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Now, speaking about himself. Now, David lived the abundant life. Sure sounds that way from this verse. Even though he had a life full of drama and full of, in fact, tragedy, right? A lot of personal tragedy in the life of David. Remember his oldest son, Amnon, raped his daughter, Tamar. And then Tamar's brother, Absalom, got revenge and killed Amnon. And then Absalom, of course, got bitter, tried to kill David and usurp his kingdom for him. He had to flee from his own son that wanted to hunt him like a dog, only for that rebellion to fail. And then he told his captain, Joab, please don't kill my son, okay? I know he did bad, but he's still my boy. Of course, Joab stuck it to him, killed him. And of course, remember David, he cried out, "Absalom, my son, my son. Absalom, my son, my son. Would to God I had died instead of you." You know, and so that was his heartbreak to hold his dead son in his hands. Later on, of course, when David, of course, he sinned with Bathsheba and his little baby. God struck the baby ill because of David's sin. And so he was personally responsible for his son's death. That stung, that of course, that hurt to no end. I can't even fathom how that would be. But even then, at the end of it all, David is saying, "Lord, you gave me my heart's desire," because David had the Lord. The greatest gift of all is our salvation. And then from then, spiritual gifts, wisdom, our spouse, prefer the wife, fellas, honor her. Desire to fulfill each other's life as we walk together in this life of grace that God has given us. An honest job, that's a gift. Ecclesiastes tells us that. The ability to labor, earn a paycheck, that's a gift. Doesn't matter how meager the job is, God will never allow his children to be forsaken or his seed to be begging bread. We know this. Do we believe it? If we doubt God's gifts, it feeds our lusts to seek some type of alternate way to compensate for what God has lacked to give us in his gifts. This is exactly what James is telling us. So let's go to James 1, back to where we started, James chapter 1. Let's go up to verse 12. James 1, let's go to verse 12. And we know this verse, but this is our crown of life. What a crown to seek after. Crown in this sense, like a trophy or a medal, okay, that we're running the race. So blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Number one, it tells us that we are going to be tempted. And, of course, the plan is to endure it. But we will all go through temptation. Think of it as, I think of enduring, like bearing. Now, we bear it by the grace of God, by faith in his word, okay? But I think of it as if you take a car wash, okay, when it's your turn, you're kind of sliding on the conveyor belt, you know, and you don't want it, but, you know, and psh, you get drenched by the temptations, get drenched, doused by the hardships. And so it's going to hit all of us. And there will come maybe many times in our life that we will be tempted to doubt God's gifts. That is not enough. Don't give in to your flesh. That comes from the lust of our flesh. Don't seek after strange gifts. That's not what God desires us to do. Those gifts lead to death. God's gifts to us, even if it doesn't feel like it, it's perfect and it's good. Because that's who God is. Okay, it's unconditional. So blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, so when you make it to the other side, like the car wash, now you got a triple coat of wax, and so you're shiny. Okay, the idea is you come out clean on the other side, enduring temptations, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, this is not the crown of eternal life. If you're saved, every child of God has the eternal life. This is a crown of life, meaning a crown to show that you lived a godly life on earth, not giving in to temptation, okay? I mean, so this is a crown that pictures that you can cast at the Savior's feet, okay? So go for this crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him, to love Jesus Christ. You know, let me share a little testimony here. When I surrendered to preach, still back in Chippewa before we came to Warsaw, I got in touch with this church planter. And he had planted, Grant Rice, I forget his name, but he's gone home to be with the Lord. But he had planted, God has used him to plant 17 churches in Wisconsin. And so my jail buddy, he said, "Hey, you should talk to him. He can tell you some things." Like, "Oh, yeah, sure." And so I called him. He's an older gentleman. I love speaking to old saints. You know, I can see God's grace in their life. You know, they you know, it's better the one that finishes the race than starting off the race, right? And so got to speak to him, and I was excited for what Bible truth he would share with me. One some nugget, some cheat code. You know, maybe there's something that I you know, because I enjoyed reading the scriptures. I love doctrine, and so I was like, all right, what else can I add to my list? And he asked me, he said, "Brother Lou, are you saved?" I'm like, "Yeah. Yes, sir." Now, to be honest, I hadn't thought about my salvation for a while. I'm just, you know, because I was saved July 1st, 2001. That's in the past. I'm still saved, of course. Once saved, always saved. But I've never really thought about being saved. I was learning about, oh, what does the Bible say about this? Oh, what about this? What does the Bible say about this? Well, what about this? What about that? What about this? I got to know all my topics. When someone asks me about this, I know to say that. I'm like, come back here. You know, and I had all these things in my head. And then he said, are you saved? I say, yes, I'm saved. He said, always remember you're saved. That's your helmet of salvation, the assurance. The idea is to know that when I think of my salvation, it makes me love Jesus more. When you think and remind yourself every day that you're saved, it kind of puts things in perspective. All of a sudden, other things don't really matter, right? Like, hey, wait a minute. I'm saved. Wait a minute. The Lord loved me. He died for me. He was crucified for me. He rose from the dead for me. Always keep in mind, when we think of our salvation, our love for the Lord comes to the forefront. Let no man, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. In other words, God, you didn't give me enough, so I got to go seek it elsewhere. That's not true. That's not from God. That's from our flesh. Because every gift of God is perfect and good, right? And so, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not going to give us an incomplete gift, so we've got to go scrounging, scavenger hunt in the world again. No, he's not going to do that. He's not going to tempt us to lure us out to the world. He's not going to want to do that. But every man is tempted, that's all of us, when he is drawn away of his own lusts. The idea is, if I doubt God's gift as perfect and good, it's my own lust that's talking. So that we cannot emphasize enough. We don't have the capacity to analyze the gift. Is it good or perfect? All we can do is trust the giver. If the giver is God, our salvation, his word, the wisdom of God, our spouse, our children, if the giver is God, it is guaranteed to be good and perfect. This is where we get fulfillment, contentment, and joy in the abundant life this side of glory. If the giver is not God, it's not going to be perfect. It's going to be horrible. Okay, it's going to be rat poison. Okay, it's going to be sin. It's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Caught up in that lust. Then when lust hath conceived, and so we've, left the vine, not abiding in Christ, we go out into our fulfill our lust. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make this mistake. God's gifts versus our lust. God's gifts are good and perfect. They are from God and of God. They draw us closer to him and are complete in every single way. Our lusts are essentially complete opposite of that. They are from our flesh. They're not from God. They draw us away from God. Will never bring satisfaction. It will never satisfy, no matter how much I might think it might be, or this is where the Holy Spirit convicts me. I'm a best of both world kind of guy, okay? Ever since growing up, Mom would say, you want chocolate, vanilla? I'd say both, right? You want the hot dog or the burger? Both. I'm always, but when it comes to God, be exclusive, because what the world offers, it might look good, sound good, feel good, but it is not. It leads to death. What God gives us is all that we need. I mean, think about this. Boy, does this mean, wouldn't this make me depend on God, like, for everything? Well, yeah, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Spiritual maturity, unlike worldly maturity. In the world, the more mature a person is, the more independent they are, right? And that's what we do want. We don't want to just keep feeding our kids. They should feed themselves, okay? And then take care of dad when I'm old, okay? But I mean, so kids got to be independent. But in God's world, the more mature we grow in God, the more we depend on God. It's the immature babes in Christ that want to do their own thing and like, oh no, come back. And so that is abiding in Christ. Flip-flop the world to be independent means you leave the nest, right? I left Malaysia when I was 18. Been here ever since. But for the Christian, you don't ever want to leave the nest. You want to abide in Christ, right? Always stay with him. Always depend on him. God's gifts versus our own lust. Let's not be deceived. And praise God for what we have. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a Lord, just I'm so thankful for the gifts that you've given us, Lord. Our salvation, Lord, our gifts to serve you, to be about a spiritual work, Lord, that is just mind-blowing. Lord, wisdom, Lord, we need wisdom, and thank you, Lord, you give it to us. We have it right here in your word. Let us believe it. Amen. Our spouses, Lord, we thank you for them, Lord. Help us to honor our spouse, Lord, and to do what we can to fulfill them, Lord, to be a blessing to them, Lord, to be a blessing to our mom and dad, Lord, that we are your gift to them. Let me be a blessing, not a burden to them. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for the life that we live, a long life. Lord, that's from you, an honest job, Lord, and thank you that you provide all our needs. Help me never to doubt what you give, Lord. Let me never to degrade your gifts, but to always highly esteem it. Bless now this time as we do business with you, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Of course, as